Thank you so much, Peggy. Take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of Exodus this morning. Ephesians. Ephesians. We're getting the right book. How about it? The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Let's go to the book of Ephesians and Ephesians chapter 3, if you would please. Page 1252. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up high, if you would please. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. Well, I'm thankful for the old rugged cross, aren't you? And I'm thankful that I'm not going to die lost, that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And thank God for that. That's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. Greatest thing that will ever happen to me in life is the day I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that settled my eternal destiny from that point on. What a wonderful commitment that is to realize that we're on our way to heaven and going to be with the Lord. Ministry involvement tonight, I encourage each of you to be back tonight for that. For our newer members, this will be your first experience of going through ministry involvement with us. But that takes you back to those membership classes that we went through and tried to say a little bit about our philosophy of ministry, that you know, we are not a staff-run church. We're not here for the staff to do all the work. We're in the work of God together. Amen. It's my responsibility as a pastor, as we'll see when we get to Ephesians chapter 4. Maybe I ought to preach over there this morning a little bit, but we're in Ephesians chapter 3. But when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to see that my responsibility as your pastor is to equip you for the work of the ministry, and that God's work is not something that is to be done with by those that are just, you consider them to be in full-time Christian service. We're all in service to the Lord. And that's what ministry involvement is about, finding ways through your local church to serve the Lord. And you'll learn more about that tonight. It'll be a blessing to you. And we encourage each of you to be here. If you're not a member of our church, that doesn't mean that we hang out a not welcome sign tonight. You're certainly welcome to be here. And we encourage you to be here. That will teach you a little bit more about our ministry and what our church is about. And then if the Lord would lead you to be a part of our church, then we would see what we would expect out of you. And that is not to sit on the sidelines, but to get involved in the work of God right along with us. A number of years ago when we were working on developing our sign out front, and we just continue to thank the Lord for our sign. I tell you, I get comments about that sign quite a bit. And it's really advantageous when we go out on visitation. And I say to folks, well, I don't know if you've seen our church. No, they say, no, I know exactly where your church is. And part of that is due to our sign out front. And we're so thankful. It took a long time for that sign to come about. And a number of years ago, we had a man here on our property who works for a company over in Lexington. He's a designer. And he was here giving us some input and giving us some information. And back when he was here, he was out front in the yard talking with Peggy, and he pointed up the road to where Walmart was going to be. And he said to her, he said, something's going to happen down that way. And when it does, it's going to be big. That's exactly what he said to her. And he didn't tell her that Walmart was coming to town. You know, he didn't tell her anything else. He just said, something is going to happen up the road here, and when it happens, it's going to be big. Well, it really has impacted our community, has it not? Especially the traffic on Broad River Road. It's really impacted that. I share that with you this morning because we come to a passage of Scripture where in Ephesians chapter 3, we find the unfolding of the mind and wisdom of God in reaching out to the Gentiles and establishing Christ church on this earth. You see, in the Old Testament, there was no such thing as the church. It was the nation of Israel. And the Gentiles were excluded from God's dealings and God's workings. And something big was going to happen. Christ was going to build his church, and he still is. He's still in the process of building his church today. And as we go through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that God unfolds and reveals the church as a divine mystery known only to God in history past, but now unfolded, unveiled, or revealed for us to understand. And so this morning I've titled the message, Understanding the sacred secret. Understanding the sacred secret. I call it a sacred secret because it was a secret to God. God knew it all along, but he kept it from others until the proper time. And so as we go through this passage, I think you'll understand, but you're really going to have to stay with me this morning. You're going to have to think with me, and we're going to have to work together on this. Let's stand together as we read our scripture. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. You follow along in your Bibles, please. Get your eyes focused upon the Bible. In verse 1, it says this, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," look at this, "which in other ages was not made known unto" who? "The sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, his holy apostles," and not the only the holy apostles, "and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power," verse 8, "unto me who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him." Let's bow together in prayer. Now, Father, you've given us your word. You've given it to us for a reason and a purpose. And even in this passage of Scripture, Lord, there are truths there that you want us to understand, that you want us to be able to grab hold of, and Father, truths that you intended to make a difference in our lives. And I pray that you would help us this morning, give us spiritual insight and understanding, illumination through the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, help us to realize what a privilege it is and what a blessing it is to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. We'll praise you for that and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to keep in mind this morning as we approach this passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to a body of Gentile believers. When he writes to the church at Ephesus, that church body was not made up of Jews. It was made up of Gentiles. That's important for us to understand because in God's Old Testament dealings, the Gentiles were totally excluded. Totally excluded. Notice chapter 2, if you would please. Chapter 2 in verse 12 tells us this about the Gentiles. The scripture says this. Well, we begin in verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past," look at this, "you were" what? "Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time," look what the Bible says here, "you were without" who? "Christ." Not only were you without Christ, but the Bible says you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in this world. That's a very sad state of affairs to be in. But that was true of all the Gentiles throughout the Old Testament economy, where God was working through the nation of Israel. The Gentiles were people who were idolatrous pagans. They did not embrace the one true living God. They rejected the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they embraced their false gods. They embraced their idolatrous gods. And they lived paganistic type of lives. And their lives were a reflection of a people that renounces the light of the Word of God and the truth of the Bible. And the Bible says that when man renounces the light of his word and the truth of the Bible, that God gives man up to walk in darkness. And that's exactly where the Gentiles were at in the Old Testament economy. They were walking in utter darkness, excluded from the dealings of God, if you would please. The Bible here puts it like this: aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they had no part with the Old Testament people of God, which was the nation of Israel. It says they were strangers from the covenants of promise. The Old Testament covenants had nothing to do with the Gentiles, had total to do with the nation of Israel. The Bible says they had no relationship with the one true living God. They were without God, and they had no what? Hope. But now that's changed. And that's what chapter 3 of Ephesians is explaining to us. There's been a great change that has transpired. There's a new economy that we're living in. We're no longer living in the Old Testament dispensation of the law. We're now living in the dispensation of grace. Notice what it says there in verse 2. It says, if ye had heard of the dispensation, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the what? Grace of God. We're no longer living in a time where God was only dealing with the nation of Israel. We're now living in the church age. We're now living in the age of grace. And so there's been a whole new different dispensation that has taken place. God's no longer working primarily with the nation of Israel. He's now building the church of Jesus Christ. And here in Ephesians chapter 3, he's unfolding for us the truths of what we call, or what God calls, the mystery of the church. The mystery of a church, of the church. A secret. A secret. Not something that's airy. Not something that's difficult to understand. A truth that in times past had been hidden, had not been revealed. But now the mystery of the church has been unfolded by God. And it came to us, as verse 3 says, by revelation. Notice he says in verse 3, how that by what? Revelation. He made known to me the what? Mystery. Revelation is an act of God. It is God making known that which otherwise would be unknown. And if God had not unfolded for us the truth of the mystery of the church, in and of ourselves, we'd have no way of really comprehending that at all. No way of understanding what God was going to be up to. Now, this mystery is unfolded for us in this particular passage. Listen to me carefully. It is not just the truth that Gentiles would come to know Christ as Savior. It does include that. Gentiles were going to be saved. But it goes further than that. And it teaches us that believing Jew and believing Gentile are now taken and they become one in the body of Christ. Notice, if you would please, here's the mystery. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now look at the mystery, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be what? Fellow heirs. Remember in chapter 2, they were aliens. Remember that? But now we're made fellow what? Heirs, and of the same what? Body, which is the body of Christ, the church, and partakers of his promise in Christ, by the gospel. God's unfolding to us a great mystery truth in Ephesians chapter 3, that he's now dealing with the Gentiles. He's doing something different. He's building the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we walk through this passage of Scripture and as we think about the mystery of the church, I want to point out to you this morning four different groups of people to whom this mystery truth was important. Four different groups of people to whom the mystery truth of the church was important. First of all, I want you to see that it was important to the Apostle Paul. And if you're taking notes here this morning, just write down the Apostle Paul and put down in your notes verses 1 through 6. Because verses 1 through 6 begin to unfold or reveal to us that this truth of the church was important to the Apostle Paul. do a careful reading of those verses, if you would please. And as you read those verses, you begin to see that the Apostle Paul had come to understand, God had unveiled to him, God had revealed to Paul the truth of the church and how that he was going to reach out to the Gentiles, he was going to save the Gentiles, he was going to bring them into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read these verses, you're going to begin to understand that Paul was committed personally to doing everything he could when he walked the face of the earth to further the cause of building this church, of reaching out to the Gentiles and seeing that they understand these great truths about what God was up to. Notice in verse 1, if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, when we were in our study of Ephesians a couple of weeks ago, we went through this verse. I won't go through it too often or too much here this morning, but notice in verse 1 it says, "For this cause I, Paul," remember now, he's in prison in Rome, but he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. He calls himself a prisoner of who? Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved Paul, he not only saved his soul, but he got all of Paul. Paul became a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say with all intentions and intent purposes here this morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to save your soul, he should have got all of you. He gave you eternal life. He forgave your sins. He gave you a home up in heaven. And from that point on in your life, you should say, I want to be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not being a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ that saves us. We're saved by the grace of God when we come to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But when we do that and God saves us, my goodness, think about what Christ has done on our behalf. Has anyone loved us as much as Jesus? No. Has anyone done as much for us as Jesus? The answer is what? No. For all of eternity, we're going to owe our eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who has done more for us than Jesus? The answer is no one. So what should we do? Become a devoted follower of the Lord. To become a prisoner of Jesus Christ. To say, Lord, here's my life. I want my life to count for you. I want to live for you. For me to live is Christ, Paul said, and to die is what? Gain. So he called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But notice at the end of the verse, he says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you who? Now understand, in the mystery of the church, God's unfolding what he's going to do for the who? Gentiles. And now Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Who's he talking to there? Gentiles. Gentiles. And take your Bibles, if you would please, and hold your finger in the book of Ephesians, but go with me to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, page 1161, if you're using one of our Bibles. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 9. Page 1161. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, it speaks to us about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It speaks to us about how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. We'll not go through the whole story here this morning. I want you to see that when Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God also unveiled and revealed to him that, Saul, I'm going to use you. Just as you persecuted my church, now you are going to promote my church, and you are going to preach my church, and you are going to further my church. And notice, if you would please, and Ricky, open your eyes, please, okay? You're not going to sleep in church, okay? This is not a bedroom. This is church. Got it? All right? And you follow right along with Brother Andrew there. He's right there to help you, all right? In verse 15, look what it says. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Look what he says to Saul. He says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's speaking of Saul now. Saul's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. And look who he was going to bear his name before. Before the who? Before the Gentiles and kings and before the children of Israel. Now understand, the church age, it's not that God is not willing to reach out to the Jews. He is. He is. And it's not that Saul of Tarsus didn't preach to the Jews. He never lost his burden for his own people. In fact, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, my prayer to God and my heart's desire for Israel, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. You see his travels in the book of Acts, and he always wants to go back to Jerusalem. He always wants to go back to Jerusalem. Why? One more opportunity to preach the gospel to the Jews. Yet his primary ministry was to the Gentiles. Look over in the book of Acts, if you would, please, in Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. And in Acts chapter 23, I'm just saying that this mystery truth was important to the Apostle Paul. He gave his life to it. He devoted his life to furthering the cause of the church of Jesus Christ. I believe that we as blood-bought people of God should give our lives to furthering a cause. And I believe that that cause is the cause of Jesus Christ, to building his church, of something that's going to be of eternal value and of eternal worth. And in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 23, notice if you would please, in Acts chapter 23, look down in let me find it here real quickly. Go over with me to 26. Chapter 26. And here in Acts chapter 26, again, we see Saul's testimony of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And notice in verse 14 it says, "And when we'd all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's talking about on the road to Damascus, if you know the story that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. In verse 15, this voice that Saul heard, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am" who? "Jesus." You see that in verse 15? "I am" who? "Jesus, whom thou" what? "Persecutest. But rise, Saul, and stand upon your feet." Verse 16, "For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the," get it now, "from" who? "The Gentiles." And notice what God says, "unto whom now I send thee." Saul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. You're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, as you go, verse 18, he says, "I want you to open their eyes. I want you to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith." The message of salvation has always been consistent. "By faith that is in me," Christ is speaking. He says they get this salvation, they get this forgiveness by faith that is in who? In me, Christ, who died for you. And so the message has been consistent. And by the way, for those of you that go out visiting with us and those of you that are seeking to win people to Christ, Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 is a great explanation of our task at hand, of what we are to be doing for the Lord. We're seeking to open people's eyes, to turn them from what? Darkness to what? Light. From the power of Satan unto who? God. Why? That ultimately they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified when they come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that our task? That's our task. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. In verse 19, Paul goes on and he's given this testimony before King Agrippa. He says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Verse 20, "But I showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea." And then, look at verse 20 again. "And then to the" who? "Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." In other words, his focus, yes, he wanted his people to be saved, but God had called him to go to the Gentiles. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would please. This mystery truth was important to the Apostle Paul. God had unveiled it to him. Verse 3, notice it says, "How that by revelation God made known unto me the mystery." In other words, God had revealed this to Paul. It did not come to him upon his own. He received a revelation from God. Revelation is God making known what to man what otherwise would be unknown. And understand that when God makes known something to us, It doesn't, and we begin to understand some things that we didn't understand before. It doesn't give us a big head. It gives us an obligation of responsibility. And Paul had an obligation of responsibility. And that was to take this mystery truth that had been hidden and now to begin to reveal it, to begin to teach it, to begin to unfold it. Verse 4 says, whereby when you read, you may understand. I want you to understand. I want you to understand my knowledge in the mystery of who?
Christ.
Christ. See what he's saying to these Gentile believers? He's writing to a Gentile church. He says, now God made this known to me. He did it through revelation. And now I want to make known to you what God has made known to me. When we receive things from the Word of God, when we understand and we begin to grow in the things of God, and we begin to understand more of what we might call the deeper things of God, it's not so that we can walk around and say, ooh, look at what I know. It's because God gives us an obligation of responsibility, and that is to pass it on to others. Every one of us have a responsibility to take what God gives to us and share it with others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, and the things that thou hast received, the things that thou hast received, you're to pass them on to faithful men. Let's look at that verse real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, just over to your right real quickly, please, page 1280. Paul is writing to Timothy in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. In verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong, and that's in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 is the verse I referenced you to. And it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the Bible says, the same commit thou, Timothy, to faithful men who shall be able to do what? Teach others also. I have a ministry in your life. The things that you hear from me, would you take those same things and tell them to others? That's what he's saying. We're to pass it on to others. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 quickly, please. I just want you to understand the mystery of the church was important to the Apostle Paul. When we come down to verses 5 and 6, we see him unfolding the sacred secret that in other ages, I think it's important for you to understand this. In other ages, it was not made what? Known. You can look for the church of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament. It's not there. If you think it's there, it's because you put it there. The Bible says, which in other ages was not made what? Known unto the sons of men. But now it's been revealed. It was revealed to his holy apostles. It was revealed to the prophets by the Spirit. The prophets is not referring to the Old Testament prophets, it's referring to the New Testament prophets. So this unfolding of the mystery of the church was made known to the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. He tells us exactly what the mystery was, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. Notice what the scripture says there, in Christ by the what?
Gospel.
By the gospel. There's no more exclusion. And so we see here, first of all, the mystery truth was important to the Apostle Paul. Secondly, I want you to realize it was important to the Gentiles. Important to the Gentiles. If you're taking notes, just write that down, the Gentiles. We see that in verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8, it was important to the Gentiles. Every Gentile reading Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 6 at the church of Ephesus would have said, wow. Wow. Look at what God is up to. Look at what God is doing. We have become partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. I'm so thankful that as a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gospel of Christ reaches out to all people and there are no barriers. Aren't you? I like what the angel said to the shepherds out watching their flock. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'm glad the gospel that saves us is not just a gospel to the Jews. I'm glad it's a gospel to the Gentiles as well. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Yes, it was carried to the Jew first, but also to the Greeks, also to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. By the way, if there was no gospel to proclaim, there would be no hope for any one of us. Do you realize that? It's just like the song said this morning. If it weren't for the cross, we'd all be lost. And the gospel is the message of the cross. It's what Jesus did on our behalf and in our place, whereby we can be saved from our sins and have a home in heaven. The gospel message centers on Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Take your Bibles, look over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, to your left, page 1225. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel centers on what Jesus Christ did for us, whereby we can be saved from our sins and have a home in heaven. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you look in verse 1, the scripture says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you." Now look at this. "I declare unto you," what's the next word? The gospel. He says, "I declare to you the gospel." He goes on and he says, in verse 2, he says, at the beginning of verse 2, he says, "By which also ye are what?" So he says, I'm making the declaration of the gospel that brings us our salvation. What is the gospel that brings us our salvation? Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now here's how we get saved. How that Christ, get it now, died for our what? Sins. We're going to heaven because we have someone who died for us. Someone who paid our sin penalty. You know, if Christ had not paid our sin penalty, there would be no way for us to get to heaven. Sinful man cannot atone for his own sin. It takes a sinless sacrifice to be able to do that. Let me say that again. Sinful man cannot atone for his own sin. It takes a sinless sacrifice to do that for us. That's why Jesus Christ had to be virgin born. That's why Jesus Christ had to live a holy, sinless life on this earth. Because if he had been a sinner and gone to a cross, there's no way that he could have paid for our sin. There's no way he could be our Savior. But we're so thankful that he lived a sinless life, amen? That he was the virgin-born Son of God. And the Bible says that we get to heaven because Christ died for our sins. Look at it, please. Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." How that, get it now, Christ did what? Died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But he didn't stay dead. He was buried, but then the third day, look what he did. He what? Rose again the third day, proving that he has the power to bring us what? Life. The gospel crosses all boundaries in life. It crosses all barriers in life. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jews were included, the Gentiles were excluded. We come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everything in this world that divides man, whether it be ethical boundaries, whether it be social boundaries, whether it be economic boundaries, you know, whatever it is that causes, you know, one group of people to snarl their nose at another group of people and say, "Well, we're better than you are, and boy, I'm glad I'm not like you are." Listen, there's none of that at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for every individual on the face of the earth. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks that you live on. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we must come as helpless, hopeless, sinful individuals without any plea on anything of ourselves and say, "God, I'm not worthy of this salvation, but I believe your Son died for me. I believe he paid the price for me. And by faith, I simply accept what he did for me." And God takes us and puts us into the family of God. And he takes us and puts us into the church of Jesus Christ. And woo, we're included. That's right. And when these Ephesian believers got this letter and they began to read these truths, I think they went, "Woo! You do whatever you want. You say hot dog, whatever you want. Yeah, jump in the air and kick your heels, you know, do whatever you want." I think they were excited. I think they were thrilled. See, this mystery of the church was important to the Apostle Paul. The mystery of the church was important to the Gentiles. Notice how it goes on. In verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, or whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." I'm back in Ephesians. I'll give you a moment to get there. I'm sorry. I left you stranded in 1 Corinthians. I know where I am, but you don't know where I'm at. Ephesians, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power unto me." And notice, he really had a humble spirit, did he not? "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." He had that attitude because he'd persecuted the church of Christ. He said, I'm nothing. I'm just saved by the grace of God and an instrument in the hand of God, and I want to be used of God, and I want to further this work in every way I possibly can. He said, "Unto me, who am the least of the saints, is this grace given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of who?" Do you understand, if you're a Gentile believer, that you are a recipient of the unsearchable riches of Christ? The unsearchable riches of Christ. What did that mean to those Ephesian believers? Hey, we're no longer strangers and aliens. We're no longer without God and without hope. Galatians 3:9, we don't have time to turn there, but Galatians 3:9 says this, "So then they that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." All those years, who was blessed in the Old Testament? Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And where were the Gentiles? They were out in the dark. But now in the New Testament economy, all that's changed. We have the unsearchable riches of Christ. We're blessed beyond blessing. Fellow heirs and fellow members of the same body. Don't you know how it touched the hearts of those people? We're part of what God's doing. We're part of God's plan. We're part of his church. We're part of this body. As we get into Ephesians chapter 4, we'll see that there's some unities there that the Lord's going to bring to light. And he's going to say in verse 4, he says, "There's one body and one" what? "Spirit. Even as you're called into one hope of your" what? And we as Gentile believers are recipients of that. We're fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body. Christ is now our head. He's the head of the church. Amen? That in all things he, Christ, might have the what? Preeminence. And believing Gentiles have been blessed beyond measure the moment they came to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1, remember in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath" or "has blessed us with all spiritual" what? "Blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We become the recipients of all the spiritual blessings that God gives to his people. You understand, the moment you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you became a spiritual billionaire. You are a billionaire. Spiritually. All of them. Not some of them. All of them are ours. So the sacred secret of the mystery of the church it was important to Paul, it was important to the Gentiles. Let me move on before I run out of time. Number three, it was important to the angels. It was important to the angels. Look in chapter 3, if you would please, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 brings this out. If you're taking notes, just put down angels. Verses 9 and 10, it was important to the angels. I don't have time to elaborate on this morning, so I will make some statements. I'll give you some scriptural support, and we'll just have to leave it at that. But notice verses 9 and 10, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." You see, it was a mystery to man, but not a mystery to God. From the beginning of the world, it was hid in who? God. God knew what he was going to do. Amen? God knew that. God knew what he's going to do. "Who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers." Now, when it speaks about the principalities and powers, it has reference to the angelic creatures. That's what he means by principalities and powers. He said, "To the intent that now the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the" what? Church. Now look at this. What is God teaching by the church to the angels? The Bible says the manifold wisdom of who? God. You see, the church as a mystery is important to the angels. Because through the church, the angels are able to see the manifold wisdom of God. The word manifold there literally means variegated. You have variegated flowers, many colors. The many-colored wisdom of God. Doesn't God have wonderful shades of wisdom? Doesn't it thrill you and amaze you at the things that God does? Just the all-inspiringness of God. The all-wisdom of God. And God was teaching the angels through this. The Bible teaches that the angels are involved in God's workings here on this earth. I'll just give you a couple of references. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, Ephesians 6, 12, Colossians 1, 16, Colossians 2, 15. The angels don't always comprehend and understand God's working with man. Let's turn to this page, passage. I'll show you this one. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. They don't always understand God's workings here on the face of the earth. They don't really fully comprehend and understand God's working through his plan of salvation. Notice, if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 1, what the Bible says here, page 1312. In verse 10, it says this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you." In other words, the prophets prophesied about these things to come, but they didn't fully comprehend those things. Verse 11, "Searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify." Is this for our time? Is it a time in the future? When's it going to happen? "When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Verse 12, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things," look at this now, "which things the angels desire to do" what? To look into. They desire to understand these things. And so as the mystery of the church is being unfolded, what's God doing? He's showing to the angels some wonderful, glorious truths that they would have never comprehended otherwise. I'm just saying that the mystery of the church was important to the angels. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, will not turn there. It says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Do you understand here this morning, my friend, that if we didn't have the revelation of God's word, we would know nothing of the wisdom, the riches of the wisdom of God. Do you realize that? But how wonderful the Bible is that reveals God's wisdom to us. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I've got one last thing for you to see here this morning, and then we'll be done. The church, it was important to the Apostle Paul. It was important to the Gentiles. It was important to the angels. Then last of all, let me say that it should be important to Christians living today. It should be important to Christians living today. That's verses 11 and 12. This mystery of the church should be important to you and I today. Notice verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. If you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you've placed your faith in His sacrifice and what He did for you on the cross and His person and His work, to be your way to heaven. You are part of a living organism, the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is not an organization. It is an organism. It's a living body of believers. When we come back to church tonight and the church meets, it's not the building that's meeting. It's the people that's the church. We just come to meet in a building. Are you following me? And we, the organism, are the church. Living organism, if you would please. It's amazing but true that before the world ever began, God knew that Satan would fall and man would follow him in sin. Yet God had already planned a counter strategy, a master plan, if you will. That's what verse 11 is saying. According to the eternal what? Purpose, which he purposed in who? Christ Jesus, our what? You see, before Adam and Eve ever sinned, before man ever followed Adam and Eve in their sin, God up in heaven had a master plan. He laid out the mystery of the church. He knew he was going to build the church. The master plan was worked out in the incarnation, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole program centers around Jesus. And the realization and accomplishment of it is through Christ, the sacred secret. God the Father can save ungodly Jews. God the Father can save ungodly Gentiles. He can make them members of Christ's body, conform them to the image of His Son, honor them in a unique way as being the bride of Christ, of which we will be throughout all of eternity. Wow. Wow. Isn't our God something? He really is. And then verse 12 says, and guess what? We got boldness in Christ. And we have access with, get it now, with confidence by faith in Him. Here's another blessing. Here's another blessing. Old Testament economy. If you wanted to come to God, you could only come to God through the priest. New Testament economy. We got direct access to God. Direct access to God. When our sister yesterday found out that her father had had a massive heart attack, and she was told to come to the hospital quickly or you'll never see your dad alive again. In that moment of crisis, she had direct access to God. She didn't have to call the pastor up and say, "Pastor, would you pray to God for my father?" She could go directly to God. Isn't that a blessing? When you're headed down that interstate and somebody curves over into you and hits you, and you're headed toward that concrete barrier, aren't you glad you don't have to get your cell phone out? Call the preacher? Aren't you glad you can go right to God? Say, "God, I need help. I need help right now." We have direct access to God. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at this and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 4. Page 1296. I don't know what your response to going through this passage of Scripture is this morning, but my response is, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. Am I ever a blessed individual? And don't I have a wonderful, all-wise God? And in Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, the Bible says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, tempted as yet without what? Sin. Tempted like we are, yet without what? Verse 15 saying that we've got a compassionate, caring God. I'm glad when I was on a phone with a brother last night who was crying because he had some heartache in his life, I could say to him, it's okay. It's okay to cry. God knows how you feel. Amen. God knows your heartache. God knows your sorrow. God knows what you're facing. And in verse 16, it goes on to say this, let us therefore come how? Boldly unto the what? Throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because we have direct access to God. If you're here today and you've never by faith received the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior from sin, I would urge you to do so. If you're here and you're saved as a Gentile believer, I encourage you to leave here this morning rejoicing in God's great plan, God's sacred secret. We're part of it, amen? We're part of it. I encourage you to take advantage of the access that you have to daily come boldly before the Lord's throne with confidence. With confidence. And then I charge you to get involved in furthering the cause of Christ here on this earth. You see, what Paul had given his life to and what Paul labored for is the very same thing that we're giving our lives to and what we are laboring for. Further the cause of Christ through your own personal witness. Further the cause of Christ by supporting missions through your church's program. Further the cause of Christ by coming out and getting involved in a weekly soul-winning outreach. Further the cause of Christ by serving in your local church, ministry involvement. Yeah, I'm going to be involved because I want to use my life to further the cause of Christ. It is a privilege and an honor to be part of God's sacred secret that is no longer a secret. What a blessing. Let's pray. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and never by faith accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to be your way to heaven. My friend, I would encourage you and challenge you this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can be saved, and you can be saved right here today. If you simply right where you're sitting would talk to God and say something like this, you don't have to use my words, use your own words, but say, God, I am a sinful person, and I've come to realize that I cannot save myself. I need to come to the foot of the cross. I need to look up to Jesus and say, Dear Jesus, I am a sinner who needs your forgiveness. I believe that you went to that cross and died in my place and paid my sin debt. I believe you was buried and rose again the third day. And God, right here this morning, I'm trusting the Lord Jesus to save me. Would you do that? I'm trusting Jesus, what he did on the cross to save me. If you're doing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you'd say, Pastor, here this morning, I saw my need for Christ. I told him I was believing on him to save me from my sin. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all? Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Say, here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus. I want you to pray for me. As God's people, we are part of a sacred secret that now is not a secret. God's made known to us. And I do charge you to use your life to further the cause of the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth. Look for ways to get involved. Look for ways that you can use your life. Share Christ through a personal witness. Come out and go on soul winning with us. Ministry involvement. Look for ways within your local body that you can be a part. Get involved in the work of missions through your church. All of those things are things that are going to count for eternity and worth our investment. I'm thankful there are some people in history past, like Paul and others, who literally gave their lives so that we could have what we have today. There are people who are waiting for us to do likewise, to further this cause, to further this work in this community. You can be involved. You can be a part. You can count for eternity. And I pray that you will. Father, I thank you for being the all-wise God that you are and manifesting that to us through the church of Jesus Christ. And Father, as it amazes the angels, and as they can see the manifold wisdom of God and the actions that you've taken, it thrills our hearts. And we praise you, Lord, that we are spiritual billionaires. And we thank you, Lord, for being a part of this wonderful work of the church. Father, what you've done for us is not anything to cause us to be big-headed, but it gives us a responsibility of taking it and passing on to others. I pray that we would be faithful in doing so. Bless our ministry involvement efforts tonight. And Father, we pray that our involvement in the work of God would count for salvation of lost souls and the glorification of you. And we'll praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name.